morning's scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because it prospers. You too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids. Enjoy Children's Church. Well, let's pray once more as we come to God's Word. Mighty God, we thank you for this gathering this day, for these people you have called. And as we think about who we are as a church and the vision you've called us to, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we are finally on the third piece of our mission, which is to love God, be the church, and bless the world. We spent a couple weeks on being the church, and last week we heard from some friends from the Dominican Republic, which was fantastic to hear how they are blessing the world, and you all got a chance to participate in that a little bit with your prayers and offerings. But today we're going to look at what it means for us to bless the world. What we mean when we say bless the world, because bless is a very big category, and world is also a very big category. So we're going to put some specificity to that. You guys like it when I use the word specificity? It's my favorite five-syllable word. And then we're going to take a look at what it will look like for us to actually bless the world. So we're going to do all that. And to do that, we need to start with talking about the church in exile. So we began this conversation when we were talking about being the church, about how the church ain't what it used to was in the United States or anywhere. But particularly here in the Midwest United States, the church at one point, and you may remember it, had more significant cultural clout than it has today. Anybody here remember those days? When you had to struggle really hard to find a place that was open on a Sunday because everybody kind of respected the fact that, well, the church, you know, Sunday's the Sabbath. And you guys remember that? Schools didn't have sports on Wednesday nights because all the kids were encouraged to go to church activities on Wednesdays. You guys remember that? Okay? That all happened. Even when I was a kid, they were pretty lenient on that. I never had a basketball game on a Sunday morning. Kids that play soccer today, certainly. They have soccer tournaments all weekend, and it's just a different world now, right? And a short phrase term for that is that we live in the post-Christendom world, which means, well, Christendom is basically this idea that the church and its activities were centered and influential in public life, okay? I'm not saying that it was necessarily a Christian culture or that Christian values were always upheld, right? But the church and what it stood for was a central identity marker for many communities. And so we revolved around that. We centered it. It's the practice for Christians to practice Sabbath on Sunday, so for the most part, businesses will be closed on Sunday, right? That's a world that we recognize. It's not that old, and in some places it still is, you know, hanging on, right? But we are increasingly now in a post-Christendom world, right? We see it happening. It's very clear. Now, you may think, well, that means that nobody's a Christian anymore. That's not necessarily true. I think there's a few Christians in this room, I hope. I'm hopeful, I think. There's a few of us. That was a joke. I think you're all Christians, okay? I really do. And if you're not, we'll have a come to Jesus moment later, and we can remedy that and all that. But so the culture, the world has changed in the West and in the United States. And in many ways, certainly not in every way, this is a little bit parallel to Israel's journey. Because Israel, and it's parallel in a lot of ways and different in a lot of ways, Israel was its own nation, right? The people of God were a nation unto themselves, right? They had their own governance and structure. Now, the United States wasn't exactly like that. We were not a nation of the church, per se. You know, founded on Judeo-Christian values, but, you know, there was a separation between church and state and all that, right? So it's not exactly the same thing, but there are certainly parallels. But at some point, the nation of Israel was conquered by other bigger and stronger nations. And the people of Israel, no longer having a nation to call their own, found themselves living in a foreign land, in exile, right? They found themselves living among everybody else. They were no longer their own separate nation. They were no longer like the Jewish people had Israel, and everybody here is a Jew, and we all have our own thing. Now they're all spread around, and they're not the ones in power. They're not the ones making the laws. Not everything is closed on Saturday for Sabbath anymore, right? So we see a few parallels, right? Because we live in a nation where Christian values were centered, the church activities were centered, and now they're not. So in that sense, our journey's parallel. So just like the people of Israel, we have been put into exile. And I will say that certainly not all of the church has been centered in American culture, right? For the most part, that church looks very white and rich and powerful in a lot of ways, right? And that church that had a lot of power and represented a lot of powerful things doesn't necessarily represent that same thing anymore. But now, this church is in exile. We can't anymore just put up a building and expect people to come to it. Church planting is maybe harder work than it was 50 years ago, because 50 years ago you could put a building up in a neighborhood, start a Sunday school, and get people to come. And that's, of course, this was 70 plus years ago, this church started as a Sunday school, right? And the neighbors came, and the neighbor kids came, and they were hungry, and they wanted to know what was going on. And you can still plant churches today, but it's not the same. It's not exactly the same as it used to be. There's different and unique challenges in a post-Christendom world, right? And just like we're facing unique challenges. So in some ways, we are in exile. We have been dispersed. The world around us no longer caters to us. When we have a Wednesday Night Live program, the people at school aren't like, oh, cool, we'll just cancel all of our activities on Wednesday night so all of our kids and students can go to your Wednesday night thing, right? Or the kids who play soccer, the coaches are like, oh, yeah, your kid goes to church? Sure, you don't have to go to our game on Sunday morning. No, That doesn't happen, right? Ministering in a post-Christendom world looks different. And I know it's the hardest for youth pastors who I know who are like, I can't get my kids to come to anything because they're always booked up with something else, right? It presents challenges. God gave a lot of wisdom to Israel when they were in exile. And what Ben read for us from Jeremiah 29, I think, gives us a lot to work with. It gives us a lot of wisdom for what it means for us to live as people in exile. And it starts in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So for one, God takes ownership of the exile. He says, I carried you from Jerusalem to Babylon. Don't consider this some sort of a curse. Don't consider this like, oh my gosh, if we could only go back to the olden days. The olden days are gone, God says. I've carried you into exile from Jerusalem, where you had your own separate nation and your own people, into Babylon, where you are no longer the center of attention. And then this is what God says to that people. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Well, that's quite revolutionary. Well, no, it's not, right? This is what you do. You go to a new place, you build or move into a house. If you want to eat, if you like to grow your own food, you plant a garden. You settle down. But what God is telling his people is don't just think that this is going to be over in 5 minutes. Don't just think that, well, if I just hold steady, eventually Jerusalem will be great again, we'll come back into power again, and everything will be like it used to be, right? God's like, no. Accept what's happening right now. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce, right? Taking the time to invest in putting into building a house, that's quite an investment, right? I don't know if anybody here has built a house, maybe not with your own bare hands. I know if Jeff was here, he would say he has built houses with his bare hands. And those of you who went to Guatemala built a house from bare hands, though we didn't live in it. but to build a house in a new community, that means that you're going to be there for a while, right? You don't like think, oh, I'm going to build this house and I'll be here for maybe a year or two, and then I'll just sell it. Maybe. That's not what this is about. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Right? Planting a garden, sometimes it takes time, and some years are great and some years are not so great. Go with the flow. Make a home and make a living where you've been planted. This is God's wisdom for the people who he has carried into exile. Make a home and make a living. And also, build families. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Again, don't consider being in exile just a time out where you just kind of cease being productive and just bide your time and like, oh, once we move back into Jerusalem, back to Israel, then we'll marry off our sons and daughters and work on building a family. No, no, no. While you're in exile, build your family. Settle for generations. Have kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Watch them grow up. And it may all happen in exile. But do that. God's giving us permission to not say, he's giving us permission. He's giving the people of God permission to live their lives and to not stay in some sort of suspended animation until this happens. Wait till this happens, then things will be better. Wait till this happens, then things will be better. No. Build your life here and now in exile. Verse 7. Work to make your exilic home a better place for all. It says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You guys know the story of Jonah? You know the big detail of that story is that he gets swallowed by a giant fish, right? But the reason he gets swallowed by a giant fish is because he refuses adamantly to preach the good news of Jesus, no, not Jesus, of Yahweh to the Assyrians, to the people who were holding Israel in exile and in captivity, because he hated them. And the only way God could get him to do this, and even then he still did it kicking and screaming, was to have him thrown off of a ship and swallowed by a giant fish, right? That's the point of the story of Jonah. There was a lot of resistance to this idea that you would seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you've been called into exile, right? Babylon is shorthand for any city that we hate, right? When we call a city Babylon today, we're usually talking about all the sin and the greed and the terrible things about it, right? We still do this, right? Babylon is shorthand for like this, oh, look at, and it's like, you know, we take these biblical images and they're shorthand for bad things, like a woman is a Jezebel, right? And we know what that means, right? I mean, these things that we do, it's they're shorthand images that come from the Bible, right? And Babylon is one of those things. And this is where they have been carried into exile. And God says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray that that disgusting, loathsome city does well. That's what God tells his people who he calls into exile. Not to pray against it, that it would fall and be destroyed and that those people would learn better, right? No, pray that it will prosper. Live like it will prosper. Make it a better place. So we can decry the decentralizing of the church and culture as much as we want. But what we've been called to do within that is to make it better, right? To continue to serve, continue to bless people, even though we may be in exile, and maybe even though people aren't as interested in coming to church as they used to be. It's still our job and our goal to bless them anyway. And then the last piece is to pray for your exilic home. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do we pray for our city? Do we pray for our neighborhood? Do we pray for its prosperity? Do we pray for every new business that comes into town, that it will thrive? Do we pray for the people who are trying to make something better of their lives, right? We don't get to just dismiss people and call them lazy and say, oh, yeah. No, no, no. If somebody's in our community, we are called to pray for them, and we are called to pray for this community as a whole, that it may get better, that it may grow, that it may prosper. If it prospers, we too prosper. Pray for your exilic home. This is the foundation for blessing the world. Making a home and a living, building our family, working to make our exilic home a better place for all, and praying for our exilic home. These are the foundation for what it means to bless the world. Now that may not seem all that like, not something that you like send up in fireworks and celebrate. It's like the day-to-day nitty-gritty of life, isn't it? Building a home, planting a garden, building your family, working to make this a better place. Those things don't happen overnight, do they? Not generally. Even if I plant a great garden, I still have to wait a little while for it to spring up life. And we want everything now, don't we? I know I do. And often we get it, right? We've been conditioned to get whatever we want right away, right? We can go to the grocery store. We can prepare a meal that's going to take us hours and hours, or we can go to the freezer section and have dinner ready in 10 minutes, right? Depending on how hot our microwave is. But we pay the price for the instant gratifications that we receive. So all that is the foundation for this that you have in your bulletin today. Bless the world. It's in the one that's in a little bit larger print. It says, to bless the world is no mere nicety, but it's the proclamation and demonstration of the good news of Jesus. First, in our local neighborhood, and in our being sent out by the Holy Spirit into various communities throughout the world. That's what we mean when we say, bless the world. So here is Bretton Woods. Bretton Woods Covenant Church. That's what BWCC stands for. If I've been using that acronym forever and you didn't know what it meant, I apologize. But so the cross is shorthand for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, right? It's the proclamation and demonstration. So the proclamation, so you see this image, the volume. We're proclaiming with our mouths and demonstrating with our hands the good news of Jesus. Okay, so that's what this image means. It's Bretton Woods proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus. Do we get how that means that? I'm trying to give you all a little visual so that it's more memorable in your brain than just memorizing what's written on this sheet. Okay? Blessing the world is proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus. And I say, first, in our local neighborhood, and in our being sent out into, by the Holy Spirit into various communities throughout the world. So I start with the neighborhood, talk about the city or the township or the town in which you live, the workplace that you work in, and the school that you may be a part of, and all over the world. So blessing the world, it may start with us right here in this neighborhood, and that is where we need to focus most of our efforts. But we also need to focus on equipping every one of you to be able to proclaim and demonstrate the good news of Jesus in your own workplace or in your own school or wherever it is that you spend your time, wherever you live and move and have your being, and then all over the world. And that may mean that some people get sent away for good and then they only come back to report to us every once in a while the good news that God is doing in them. Or sometimes you just go somewhere and then you come back and you're part of us again. But that is what it is to bless the world, right? We got to start somewhere, and we always start local. We always start with the people we're rubbing shoulders with all the time. We start with our families, right? The first call to sharing the good news is with our own families, right? Our own children, the people we spend the most time with, and then the people we work with, our neighbors, the people we go to school with, all over the world. So that is what it looks like to bless the world. Proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus in all those settings. Proclaiming and demonstrating. Now, we could come up with a long, long, long list of what it looks like to proclaim Jesus in all those places and to demonstrate the good news of Jesus in all those places, right? Think of a few ideas. What does it look like to demonstrate the good news of Jesus out there in the world? Anything you can think of. I'm going to take a few. What does it look like to demonstrate with your hands the good news of Jesus? If you think it's too simple or dumb, it's probably the right answer.
Giving.
Giving. Amen. Giving. Giving to anyone, right? Sharing of what we have, anybody that needs it. You listened to the parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't you? See? The good news of Jesus demonstrated. Anything? Praying for people. That's a great way to demonstrate the good news of Jesus. Anybody else? Being there for them. Being a presence. Being a good news presence for somebody. Representing Jesus to somebody. Yes, absolutely. One more. I know somebody's got a good one.
When someone calls for your help and you know they're a Christian and you go and help them.
Okay.
Whether they're a Christian or not, you still go and help them.
Somebody calls you and asks you for your help specifically, and they know you're a Christian, you do it to demonstrate that good news. Yeah, absolutely.
I have a friend who's not even 30 years old, and she has breast cancer and three small children. her week to have the children plus chemo, and I'm going to go and spend the week so her kids can stay with her, and I will take them back and forth to school.
Wonderful.
Because
see, that's it. That's it. That's it. That's demonstrating the good news of Jesus. Absolutely. So, you know, we can do better at preparing and equipping everybody to do that well, right? So that's, you know, that's part of what we're doing here.
Here's the thing. When you tell someone, when you put it out there, like, if you ever need me, call me.
Yeah.
Well, when they call you, you don't go, well, I'm busy.
Yeah, sure.
Because when they call, when they do call you, it might take a year or two to go.
Yeah. Yes, thank you, Charlotte. That's a great reminder. Making ourselves available for those people that we promise we will be there for. Absolutely. All right, so this vision of blessing the world looks like our congregation humbly and actively seeking the flourishing of the Bretton Woods neighborhood and surrounding area to which we've been called, and inviting our neighbors to take one step closer to or deeper in relationship with Jesus. So here's where the visuals get a little overwhelming, maybe. But, yeah, I'm working with clip art, and I didn't want to spend 100 hours on this visual. So humbly and actively seeking the flourishing of the Bretton Woods neighborhood and surrounding area. So two symbols of flourishing, and they come from Jeremiah 29, build houses and plant gardens, right? So we have the flourishing of the plants, and we have the dude with the 2x4 over his shoulder building something. Now, that doesn't mean we necessarily have to plant a garden, although we just so happened to do that this year as a demonstration of flourishing for our neighborhood, and we hope that that can yield some fruit in the future. And it doesn't necessarily mean building more buildings, specifically, physically, but it does mean contributing to the flourishing of this neighborhood and this community in whatever way we can. How do we build it up? How do we build people up? How do we build families up? How do we build individuals up? How do we build things up around us? How do we make things flourish? And that's what we do, and that is how we pray. Humbly and actively seeking the flourishing of this neighborhood, again, starting here, starting in the middle of this first concentric circle and then outward throughout the surrounding area. And inviting our neighbors to take one step closer to or deeper in relationship with Jesus. This is rooted in the Great Commission, which you guys spoke earlier in our call to worship. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, when Jesus tells me to go and make disciples of all nations, that sounds like a lot of pressure, because I don't know people from every nation. I know a few people who are from different nations than me, but I don't know everybody. And that's the beauty, is that if each one of us makes like one disciple or two disciples, that multiplies pretty fast, right? So that this is just the first two layers. Like one person can make two disciples, and then those two can each make two, and then you have four, and that multiplies out to 16. And it compounds really huge, really fast when we are all faithful in doing it, right? So inviting our neighbors, our friends, those closest to us, to take one step closer to or deeper in relationship with Jesus. Because we're going to meet some people out there who are already Christians, right? But we also sometimes meet people who are call themselves Christians, but they aren't necessarily attached to a church, right? Are spiritually homeless. And they need the gospel of Jesus just as much as somebody who is antagonistic toward God, right? So we can be out there helping people, draw them one step closer to Jesus, even if that means you're the first Christian I've ever met who I trust. That's something right there, isn't it? And that's a very real conversation that we can have sometimes. You're the first Christian I've ever met that I can trust. And that's a sad reality, but man, some people feel it with all their hearts. And some people still don't have that person in their lives, so maybe you are that person in their lives. So, what does it look like for us? That may just look like a messy dartboard to you, but hopefully Hopefully it makes a little bit of sense as to what it means for us and how we live. Seeking flourishing, building homes, planting gardens, and also proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus. I mean, we have to hold all those things. We have to do all of that. That's how we bless the world. And blessing the world doesn't start by going to the ends of the earth. It starts right here. And then it carries out to the ends of the world. Are we on board for that? Are we all in? That's the question that this sermon series asks. And that's what we're talking about. Let's pray. Mighty God, we are blessed. And we don't take for granted that we have been blessed. Well, sometimes we do take it for granted. But we've been given much, and we're thankful for all that we've been given. This church alone is such a great gift to each one of us. And each one of us is not blessed just so that we can hold on to a blessing, but we are blessed to be a blessing. And so whenever you bless us, you call us to bless the world around us. And so I pray, Lord, that in my heart and in each one of our hearts, we will be convicted, motivated, and strengthened to do good. To take the things that we do each day and turn them just a little bit towards the needs of others. Or helping us to see where we need to make small changes in the way that we live our lives so that we can bless more people. Or that we can bless one person in a more elaborate way, in a more life-giving way. But we give not because we're supposed to, or because we feel bad if we don't, but because you have blessed us. We love others because you have loved us. We give to others because you have given to us. And out of the overflow of our hearts, out of the overflow of our lives, we give. To your name be the glory. In heaven and on earth. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.